If you have a Bible or an app on your phone, please find Exodus chapter 1, the book of Exodus chapter 1. Exodus is the second book of your Bible, and so it's really close to the beginning, right? Also, I want you to write that down in your notes, okay? Exodus chapter 1. In fact, you can write down Exodus 1 through Joshua 24. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. Five books of the Bible: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. So hold on tight. But before we get to that, I want to just again thank you for being here. If you are online joining us, thank you so much. Maybe you're not even watching it on Sunday, you're watching it on a different day. However you are hearing my voice this morning, I just want to challenge you to be ready. Get your Bibles out. If you don't bring your Bible with you while you're doing church, please bring your Bible so you can follow along. Grab a notebook so you can take notes. I believe that when we posture ourselves, when we're paying attention, when we're taking notes, God can speak more clearly. So I just want to challenge you to sit on the edge of your seat and be ready for what God's going to do today. So last week, we started our series on the Bible from 30,000 feet. It's called 30,000 feet. The idea of this is when you are in an airplane, your cruising altitude is about 30,000 feet. And when you look down out the window, you don't see individual people. You don't see individual buildings even necessarily. You see the whole landscape, the big picture. And so the whole idea of this with the Bible is we are not just going to take a look at one chapter or a couple verses like we normally do. We want to look at the larger portion or the larger picture of the Bible, larger portions of Scripture, because we want to see the story of God, the whole story of God put together here. And understand this about the Bible. The Bible, we sometimes think about it as a bunch of little stories put together. Partially true, but all those little stories come together to form one big story, the story of God and how he is redeeming his people. Every single story you read, God is the main character. The story of Noah's Ark, Noah is not the main character. God is the main character. The story of Joseph that we looked at last week, some of these, God is the main character. Today, I want you to understand that. That's what we're doing here. So last week, we took a look at the very beginning. Like, the beginning of the world, we went through the first 2,200-ish years of mankind, which included people like Adam and Eve, like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then we ended with Joseph, and he ends up dying in Egypt. If you missed that message last week, listen, it was a great message. I want to challenge you, go back, watch it online. Not now, don't leave. You can stay and listen to this. But it's hard, right, to kind of miss the beginning of the story. I mean, you wouldn't go to a storybook and flip it open to page 70 and start there. So if you missed last week, I challenge you, go home, get on our website, watch that message, and today we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to look at, like I said, the next five books of the Bible, which spans about 400 to 500 years. We're going to start with Moses. We're going to start with Moses. Some of you youngins don't understand that, but we're going to start with Moses, and he shows up in Egypt, and we're going to end with Joshua, his predecessor, Moses' predecessor, as they go in to the promised land. And they conquer the land that the pagan kingdoms kind of have there, and they live and they establish the kingdom of God's people. It's pretty exciting. So we're going to get into it, but before we do, again, I just want a really quick pray. So God, we are super excited to continue your story. That's what this is. The Bible is your story. You're the main character. Everyone else in this, including us as we're living out our lives, we're supporting characters to your creation. Help us to not just listen to the story being shared this morning, but help us to hear from you while we're going through this so that we can be changed by your word. We ask that this would become so much more real. Your word would become so much more real to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we finished up at the end of Genesis last week, did the whole book of Genesis, and Joseph dies in Egypt as Pharaoh's right-hand man. He's a hero, he's a celebrity, he's a dignitary. Everybody in Egypt loves this guy because he just saved the whole nation of Egypt, basically. And not only do they love Joseph, but they love his family, and they love all of his ancestors, the Israelites, Well, at the beginning, so that's the end of Genesis. The beginning of the next book, Exodus, we have some troubling information to start off our story. So verses 1 through 5 in Exodus chapter 1, just really quick, it reminds us of all of Jacob's sons. Last week, Pastor Kyle really quick said, hey, you have Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. That's where we get the Israelite people, because underneath Jacob, there's 12 sons. We have 12 tribes of Israel. So Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 remind us of that. Verse 6 then tells us that they and their families have all died, and it's been a few generations. And then in verses 7 through 11, this is where it gets interesting. I want to read this to you. It'll be up on the screen, but follow along in your Bible. Starting in verse 7, we're going to get moving through this story. Here it is. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land of Egypt. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel, they now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. So what do we have here? Well, last week again, Joseph saved the entire kingdom of Egypt. He's this hero. Everybody in Egypt loved him, loved his family. But just a few generations later, Joseph's people, the Israelites, are made slaves because they've multiplied like rabbits, and the new Pharaoh is like freaking out because they could just they could take us over by sheer numbers if they wanted to. So this is where we're at. They're slaves, and then just a few verses later, in verse 22, Pharaoh gives this order. He gives this order to throw every Israelite baby boy into the Nile River to start reducing their numbers. It's this horrible, horrible thing that happens. But there is at least one boy who survives this. Moses' mother hides him in a basket and sends him down the river, and it just so happens, that Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, she's down in the Nile River bathing, and she sees this basket, and she goes over there, and she takes him in as her own son. This is totally a coincidence. God has no plan here at all. Right. No, God has a plan. We're going to see that in a second. So Moses grows up in the palace, probably as an Egyptian prince, because his mother or his adopted mother was an Egyptian princess. We know that he somehow knows, though, that he's an Israelite, and all the slaves are his people, because in one of the verses in chapter 2, it says his own people. He went out to see his own people. He went on a walk, and he sees this Israelite slave being mistreated by an Egyptian slave driver. And Moses kind of looks around a little bit, and he sees nobody looking, and he goes and he kills this Egyptian slave driver. Well, somebody saw him, because Pharaoh finds out, and Pharaoh tries to kill Moses. So Moses runs away, and he goes to the land of Midian. And after years of living in the land of Midian, Moses has his famous encounter with the burning bush. God appears to Moses in this bush. It's on fire. It doesn't burn up. It doesn't fade away. And God says to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm sending you, Moses, back to Egypt to free my people. And Moses argues with God, which usually works, right? You guys usually win your arguments with God, don't you? Like I do. So Moses says, there is no way I'm doing this. So Moses goes back to Egypt. And, right, he doesn't win. He tells Pharaoh, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, what? Who is this God? I do not know this God. Not going to happen. Not letting your people go. Well, God tells Moses again. This is kind of like two friends. He's like, well, you tell Pharaoh. And so God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't let his people go, that he's going to do some not so nice things. And Pharaoh still says no, and so God sends this plague where he turns the Egyptians' water source, the Nile River, all into blood. And God's like, what's up now, boy, right? And Pharaoh still says, no, you're not going anywhere. Well, this happens 8 more times. 8 more times, God sends plagues. He sends frogs, gnats, flies. He kills their livestock. He covers the people in boils. He sends giant hail, sends locusts and darkness. You can read about those more in detail, Exodus chapter 7 through 10, because they are way worse than I'm making them sound right now. But then, after 9 attempts to change Pharaoh's mind, and Pharaoh continually saying, no, this isn't going to happen, God decides to get serious. Now, as I was studying this week, I want to give you a little side note here. It was actually a really cool thing that I saw. The plagues that God sends to Egypt, all 10 plagues, actually go directly against one of the gods that Egypt serves, right? They serve the god of the Nile, and so God changes the Nile into blood. Every single one of these, God is like, hey, look, you think you have a god that's in charge of these things? I'm bigger. I'm better. I'm actually in charge. And he's trying to show the Egyptians that they're putting their faith in the wrong thing. And that might be something for us to think about in our own lives. Are we putting our faith in the right thing, or are we serving other gods in our world today? So God gets serious with the last plague by sending an angel to kill every Egyptian firstborn son. This is kind of like what Pharaoh did to the Israelites just a few chapters ago, right? Well, after this, after the boys, all these boys die, finally, Pharaoh says to Moses, he's like, just get out of here. Just leave. He's broken. His own son has died. He's like, just get out of here. So Moses, he packs everybody. I'm going to start that sentence over because I screwed up like 3 times in 2 words. That's talent right there. If you can. So Moses packs everybody up and he takes off. God leads them by this giant pillar of cloud by day and a giant pillar of fire by night. And he leads them to the shore of the Red Sea, this giant sea, I mean, like massive thing. And at this time, when they start, when the Israelites are going out, Pharaoh has a change of heart. And he starts thinking to himself, he's like, wait a minute, who's going to do all of our work for us now? I don't want to do it. My people don't want to do it. We lost our slaves. And so he gathers his army, he takes off after the Israelites, and he catches up to them while they're camped at the Red Sea. So the Israelites, in front of them, they have this giant Red Sea, no way to walk around this thing in time, and they have the Egyptian army coming behind them. They're trapped. But, again, God has a plan. He tells Moses to raise his arms, and the Red Sea parts, and the Israelites cross on dry ground. And then right as they get to the other side, the Egyptian army starts chasing them. Moses raises his hands again. The Red Sea crashes down and completely decimates the entire Egyptian army. Like, kills them all through this miraculous thing. So now, they've just been freed from this ruthless slavery and oppression, and they head out into the wilderness to go to the land that God has promised them, this amazing land that is going to be their own, okay? Just freed, amazing miracle happens, and they get 3 days into their journey, and I want you to see what Exodus 15:24 says, because this is going to mark pretty much the rest of the journey. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. 3 stinking days into their journey. They just had this amazing miracle happen. God has taken them out of slavery. They're free people. The Red Sea parts, and they're like, whoa. They have this huge song. They praise God. And 3 days later, they turn against Moses, and they start complaining. Now, like I said, the crazy thing is this isn't the only time that this happens. The whole journey through the wilderness, we see complaining and whining. They complain about water and food multiple times in the desert. They complain about their other people in their group. They even complain about how much time Moses is spending with God. And so on this last one, Moses is up on the mountain. Now, okay, he's up there for 40 days. It's a long time. It's longer than a month. And the people start to get restless. And they're like, what happened to Moses? Did he die? Like, where is this guy? So they make a golden calf to worship as their God. I mean, they totally turn away from God because they're tired of waiting for God to show up. Unbelievable. I have never in my entire life done something so ridiculous as try to take things into my own hands because I'm tired of waiting for God. Anybody else? I mean, we always make fun and we laugh at the Israelites, but hello, we do this. Maybe we don't make a golden calf, but we turn other things into idols. A lot of times it's ourselves. Well, God, if you're not going to show up, I'm just going to take care of this. Well, in the middle of this complaining, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which were to show the Israelites how to live differently than the other people groups around the world. In the book of Deuteronomy, God tells, we're going to look at that book in a minute, but God tells Moses that he is to teach them how to live and how to obey these commands. And when they get to the land that God has promised them, if they follow those commands, they will prosper and they will be God's representatives. If they follow these commands, if they live for him. So that's one trip Moses makes up the mountain, up Mount Sinai to speak to God. The other one is where God gives him the plans for the tabernacle. Tabernacle, basically the place where God lives here on earth. So Moses comes down with the plans to the tabernacle. They build the tabernacle. As soon as it's done, Exodus ends in chapter 40 with the glory of the Lord descending on the tabernacle like this huge cloud. Like so much, Moses can't even go in to the tabernacle. So there's Exodus. Only Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua left to go. You guys ready? We're not going to spend as much time with the other ones. So Leviticus, okay? Leviticus, what can we say about our dear friend Leviticus? Well, Leviticus is a book about how the Israelites should conduct themselves. It's kind of a little bit of an extension of the Ten Commandments. If they want to be God's in God's presence and become his people and his representatives, this is how they should live. And that's laid out in the book of Leviticus. It's filled with instructions for all these offerings, for all these festivals, all these sacrifices, like what type of animal should you sacrifice to receive forgiveness? How do you kill it? And what do you do with its blood? Never thought about it, but if you want to know, it's in Leviticus, right? It was important to the Israelites at this time because they had to continually make these offerings. Other things, how to purify yourself after you have a child, the way you're supposed to be generous to your neighbor and not spread slanderous gossip. Like, a lot of these things are in Leviticus. And these instructions, they spanned every area of the Israelites' life because God's holiness, God wanted to show them that his holiness should affect all areas of their lives. Just like today, God's holiness, God should be the center of all the areas of our life today. Okay, so that was quickly Leviticus. Told you, not going to be quite as long. Now we're going to go into Numbers. Numbers starts out by taking a census, numbering all the Israelites, and then God says, get up, head out, we're not going to stay here anymore, and they move on. And guess what the Israelites do as soon as they start moving again? They complain. They complain again. And finally, as they get closer to the land that God has promised them, Moses sends in scouts to this land, to the land of Canaan. He sends one scout from every tribe of Israel that we talked about, each of Jacob's 12 sons, one representative from each of those tribes. 10 of them, 10 of the 12, they all go into the land, 10 of the 12 come back, and they say, no way. Those dudes are huge. We are going to be destroyed if we go into that land. But two of the scouts, Caleb from the tribe of Judah and Joshua, which we're going to talk about because he has his own book here, Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim, says, are you kidding me? Like, this land is amazing, and if God is pleased with us, we can take it. But the 10 sway all the people to listen to them, and they make this decision that they're not going to attack. And so God gives the Israelites exactly what they want, to not go into the promised land. He basically punishes them by making them wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years so that faithless generation that wouldn't take the land, they will all be dead before they get to go into the land of Canaan. And at this point, the only people that get to enter the promised land are like not the original generation, the kids, the teenagers, right? Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, and those kids. There's three guys from the original group that are going to enter. But all that changes when Moses is told by God to speak to a rock to get water. See, Moses decides that that's not going to work because he has learned as a shepherd through his many years of being a shepherd that if you hit a rock, you can dislodge it. And all the water that has come down the mountain and been stuck behind it, if you dislodge it, that water will pour out. So he strikes the rock because he knows that his way will work and God's won't. Again, I know none of us have ever acted like that before. He gets water, he does, by smacking the rock, but he doesn't have faith in God just like the others didn't. So God says, you don't get to go into the promised land either, Moses. You don't trust me. You don't have faith. So now, the only two from the original group that get to go in are Joshua and Caleb. After that incident, there are some other crazy things that happen in Numbers, like there's a snake attack and there's a talking donkey. So make sure you read through those kind of whacked out historical events. But it's meaningful stuff. It really is. It's just kind of crazy. And we don't have time to hit everything right now. So read Numbers. So that was Numbers. Now we have Deuteronomy. Now Deuteronomy is a lot like Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, kind of all into one. It restates a bunch of the things. It adds laws, it adds practices, it omits some of the other ones. So this book isn't to be a substitute, like, oh, I don't have to read those three, I'll just skip to Deuteronomy because it's an overview. No. And it's not to be omitted because I've already read all that. No, there's some very important stuff in there. It's all about calling people to faithfulness. And we've seen throughout this entire journey that the Israelites have struggled with that, with faithfulness. But towards the end of Deuteronomy, we see two things that are key things that happen. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses passes leadership onto Joshua, which is a good idea because he's one of two left of the originals that are going in. And then in Deuteronomy 34, Moses dies. And Moses' death leads us into the book of Joshua, where right away the Lord speaks to Joshua as he used to speak to Moses. And what he tells Joshua, he says, get ready. In 3 days, you're going to go into the land that I promised you. And no time is wasted. As soon as Moses and all the other faithless generation people have died, God says, let's go, let's get into this. And so to prepare for this, Joshua, he sends out his own spies, but he only sends in two spies. He maybe learned from before. He sends two spies into the city of Jericho. And just like Moses, but they hear some pretty cool things when they go into Jericho. See, they overhear people in the city talking about how they are terrified. All these people in Jericho are terrified by the Most High God of the Israelites. That's what they call him. Now, I hope you catch this, because these non-believing Canaanites, they just acknowledge God as the true God, the Most High God, because what he is doing through the Israelites. I mean, they've been whining, they've been complaining, they all got sentenced to death pretty much, but somehow these people see how God is still moving in their lives, and they're like, wow. We see God's plan taking shape already, using a group of people to make himself known to the world. We see that happening already. And after hearing this, the Israelites, the rest of the Israelites and Joshua, they hear this from the spies, They heard that they've been given the land. Everyone is terrified, right, in Jericho. So the next morning, they all set out. And they go to cross the Jordan River. They have to cross this river to get into Jericho. And just like when they cross the Red Sea, the waters stop, the waters part, basically, and the Israelites walk across on dry ground. As soon as they step in, the water stops, and they're able to walk across. Now, it was time for them to take the land God had promised them, starting with Jericho. I mean, imagine the excitement. We've been wandering for 40 years. God made this promise to Abraham. We talked about this last week. He made this promise to Abraham a bunch of years ago. I don't remember. I should have wrote it down. But a long, long time ago, it was like 30, 40-some generations before. And now we're starting to see this happen. So God tells them to go to Jericho and to take it over. But he tells them to do it in this kind of weird way. Jericho had these ginormous walls and this around this city, and God tells the Israelite people to march around the walls one day, one time, for 6 straight days. Every day for 6 days, they march around it one time. On the seventh day, God says, march around it 7 times, and on the seventh day, I need you to yell and blow your horns, and the walls will come down. And when I think about this, every time I hear this story, I think about And anybody seen Monty Python and the Holy Grail, where King Arthur and his knights come up to the castle and the French people are up there and they're like yelling insults down at King Arthur? I mean, think about these people in Jericho, how they would have felt, like, you're trying to take over our city. and you're just marching around the walls. Like, are you going to lull us to sleep? Like, this is crazy. This is ridiculous. How do you think that this is going to work? But on the seventh day, they walk around the city seven times. They blow their horns. They yell at the top of their lungs. And the walls come a-tumbling down, right? And just like that, Jericho is overtaken and becomes the first city that the Israelites inhabit in their new home. After this, there's some setbacks here and there, but basically the book of Joshua, they go out into neighboring cities and they conquer them, and their kingdom gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, at the end of the book of Joshua, at the end of Joshua's life, the people, he makes this powerful speech, Joshua does, about being careful not to forget the Lord and not to forget what he's done and not to be influenced by the surrounding kingdoms or cities that are still there. And then the people have this amazing response, like multiple times they say, we will never forsake the Lord. We will always remember the Lord. We will always follow him. And that's where our story ends. But I want to give you a little teaser into next week. Because next week we're going to start with the verse in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that says, after that generation died, Joshua's generation, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. They just promised, we will always follow the Lord. We will never forsake him, Joshua. Our families will follow him for generations. And then a few chapters later, one generation later, that promise is already gone. But God is going to raise up people next week in the tribes of Israel to lead them. They're called judges, and that's where we get the name Judges. So that's what we're going to be looking at next week, including that whole time period of the book of Judges. But for now, let's look at what we just heard from the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. I want to just make a few observations, pretty much one observation. Because the main thing that I noticed as I was reading these five books, I'm trying to, again, look at the big picture, like, this is a whole other time period that God is working. What is the point? What is God trying to accomplish by taking his people out of Israel and making them their own nation? And so this is what, here's how I see it. At the very beginning of what we looked at today, Exodus chapter 1, we see that the Israelites, they're slaves in a different country. They're oppressed, they're powerless, they are nothing special. But by the end of Joshua, the Israelites have their own land. They are powerful. They are something special. They are God's chosen people living in the land that God promised to them thousands of years before, following him wholeheartedly. It seems to me the main thing God was doing in these five books was setting his people apart to become his representatives to the world. He was setting his people apart to become his representatives to the world. I mean, think about this. All the other kingdoms and all the other nations of the world, they worshiped other gods. They served other gods, right? The Egyptians, they served the sun god and the god of fertility, the goddess of fertility and the god of the Nile. And then you have the Canaanites, and where the land that they're taking over now, and they served Baal and Asherah and many other gods like that. And when they served these gods, like, human sacrifices were normal in these things. And not only was it the gods that they served or how they worshiped those gods, but it had also to do with how the other parts of the world were living. They were completely immoral, sexually immoral. They would do whatever benefited themselves. They would murder, they would steal, they would lie, they would cheat. Whatever felt good, do it. Like, that's how the other kingdoms lived. And God was trying to get his people, not just the Israelites, the people he created, back to living the way that he intended them to at creation, and he needed a group of people to be his examples. And we see this over and over throughout these books of how God is trying to set Israel apart. One of the main ways we see this is in the Ten Commandments, right? God says, live like this. Many of those Ten Commandments went completely against the way the world was living. In Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, there's this whole section on holy living. Numbers, God gives instructions about marital faithfulness and being generous. That was not normal back in that day. In Deuteronomy, there's this amazing push for holiness throughout the entire book. And then you have Joshua, and we see God set his people apart physically in a location by making them this powerful nation, by conquering the surrounding cities and their kingdoms. God wanted a group of people that would live different from the rest of the world so that he could make himself known. He wanted a group of people that would live different, not the same as everybody else, so that they would see them and they would say, wow, who is this God? Remember the book of what happened in Jericho? The spies went in and they're like, well, we're afraid of that most high God that you serve. They saw the people and what God was doing through those people, and they started knowing who God was. Worship team, if you would please come at this time. So this is all well and good for those Israelite people who lived thousands and thousands of years ago, right? God was setting them apart to be an example. But what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, over and over in the New Testament, okay, so what we just read was the Old Testament. But in the New Testament here, we see God extending his invitation to be his people to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. God doesn't just want the people of Israel, he wants everyone. So this idea of being God's chosen people to live for him, to be set apart, and to show others who God is, that includes us. That includes each and every single one of us. So the question for me becomes, how do we set ourselves apart for God to show others what it means to live for him? Me specifically, or maybe as a whole, as a church, as Christians, what does it look like for me to set myself apart from the world, to live differently than the world, so that when people see me, they see what God is doing? They start to get to know who God is, and they want to know that God more. God wants us to live his way, not the way of the world. He wants us to be set apart from the things of this world. It's funny, because as I was reading that whole list of things that the Israelites were doing, and I kept on saying, that wasn't normal back then, I'm sure most of you were thinking, that's not normal now. And that's exactly my point. Besides human sacrifice, which still does happen in some places in the world, sexual immorality, murder, lying, cheating, stealing, unfaithfulness, all these things are things that we have rampant in our culture today. God wants us to be set apart. I urge you, here in this service right now, or later on, man, take some time to ask God, what is it, God, that you would have me be set apart from? What are the things in this world that I'm clinging to? What are the things that are still tainting me, maybe affecting me? What are the things that I need to be set apart from that I haven't set myself apart from yet? If you are hearing my voice in any way, in the building, online, whatever, and maybe God is speaking to you this morning, because what's more important than hearing my voice right now is hearing God's voice right now. And if God is speaking to you about maybe what it looks like for you to be set apart from the world a little bit more, to finally get to the place where you're completely set apart, I know this takes steps. I know nobody's gonna be perfect overnight. I'm not even close, but we take steps. If God is speaking to you about how to be set apart so that you can be an example to the others around you, to what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to be a representative who God is, who Jesus is. If that's you this morning, I'd just love for you to make a sign of commitment, whether it's online, clicking that button, or maybe you're here right now and you just say, that's me, and just by raising your hand, I want to pray for all of us. That's me, I know. Jesus, we thank you for the amazing opportunity we have to serve you. We are so thankful that you have chosen us to spread your love to others. God, I pray that you just help us to live for you. Set us apart from the things of this world so that we can show others what it looks like to live for the one true God, the Most High God. You saw the people who raised their hands. There are other people in their hearts right now that are struggling with this, that are trying to figure this out. God, I pray you speak. I pray you speak to people as they're driving home throughout this week, randomly on a Wednesday at lunchtime. God, I don't know when it is, but speak to people about how they can be set apart to live more for you. One last thing, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a time of privacy and reflection. Maybe, again, you've heard all of this today, and you've never made a decision to follow this God, the Most High God, to follow Jesus. But after hearing this, about this God who loves you, about this God who loves his people, who is for his people, who wants all people to be his people. When you hear about that, maybe you're like, I want to make a commitment to start a relationship with this God. I want to start getting to know this God. See, every single one of us has sinned, and sinful people cannot be around God in heaven. And the only way we get to be brought back to God and to be with him after this life is over is by accepting Jesus as our Savior, surrendering our lives to him. God has offered us this free gift of salvation, and all we have to do to accept it is to believe Jesus is who he is and make him the Lord of our life. And that means like we live the way he is asking us to live. We set ourselves apart from the world and we draw near to him. We don't get to live for ourselves anymore. He is the leader. We give up that right. Make Jesus the Lord of your life today. Maybe that's you in this place. And if you want to do that, you want to start that relationship with God, please, I would love for you to just put up your hand so I can pray for you as well. If you've never made that decision and you say, today that's me, just slip up your hand. Again, online, you can click that response link. Anybody in this place? Thank you. Anybody else? Jesus, don't miss this opportunity. God is maybe speaking to you right now. I would challenge you to talk to somebody today if God was tugging at your heart a little bit and just talk about it, but I want to pray for you right now. In fact, if you are making this decision for the very first time, pray this out loud and mean it with your whole heart. It's not a magic prayer or anything like that, but I believe it becomes more real to us when we speak it out. And so I want you to pray this with me, and everybody in this place, pray along just to help those out. Pray, God, thank you, for sending your son Jesus, to die on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe, and I accept that you are the truth, that you are the one true God. Please forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate that together? Let's put our hands together. That's awesome. Thank you so much for being here. Before you go, I want to remind you of something, because when you leave this place today, you are entering a world where living for God and being set apart is not always an easy thing to do. But my prayer for you is that you would live wholeheartedly for God throughout your week, throughout your days. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great week.